Well, I invite you to take God's Word and turn with me to the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 6. Today we're in verse 34. The title of the message today is The All-Sufficient Savior. Mark chapter 6, and as I always do, I want to begin by reading the Word of God. And the reason that I do so, when Paul told Timothy how to preach, he told him, you begin by reading the passage. And after you read the passage, then you explain the passage. And after you explain the passage, then you exhort with the passage, meaning you come alongside and you make application in the lives of people and in a way that stirs them up, where there is exhortation. So that's 1 Timothy 4:13. And so I want to begin by reading the Word of God to set it in front of you, and this will be the parameters from which this message will go forth. What I have to say today is found in the confines of this text of Scripture, and I am merely a mouthpiece for this text. When the Bible speaks, God speaks, and the success of this sermon lies in my ability to be able to explain it to you and to apply it to you. You may grade me on style points, but ultimately it is the substance of what I have to say as it relates to your personal life and how you respond to the Word of God and what you take with you and how you are not merely a hearer of the Word, but a doer of the Word. Therein lies the success of this exposition of Scripture. So, as I begin by reading this, I am stepping out of the way. The Word of God is stepping into the pulpit, and God is speaking, and everything will be an attempt to explain this passage to you and to exhort you with this passage, to encourage you and to edify you and to equip you from this text of Scripture. And so therein lies the genius of true biblical preaching. It alone allows God to speak. The Reformers saw the pulpit as a throne, and the Word of God was to be opened upon the throne in the church, and God rules and reigns in the church to the extent that the Bible is opened, and to the extent that it is explained, and to the extent that there is application and exhortation, and to the extent that you embrace it, and that you receive it into your heart and life. And so I trust there'll not be a disconnect along the way. I trust that my explanation will be true to the Word of God and in a way that you can put your arms around it. I trust that my application and exhortation will do something of stirring up your heart regarding this text, but I leave it at your ears. I can go no further. And I trust there'll be a receiving at the point of your ears into your heart of the Word that will be delivered and brought to your doorstep. So, Mark chapter 6, beginning in verse 34, this is what will be our focus today. Mark 6, verse 34. When Jesus went ashore, he saw a large crowd, and he felt compassion for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. When it was already quite late, his disciples came to him and said, "This place is desolate and it is already quite late. Send them away so that they may go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered them, "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "Shall we go and spend 200 denarii on bread and give them something to eat?" And he said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go look." And when they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. And he commanded them all to sit down by groups on the green grass. They sat down in groups of hundreds and of fifties. And he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up toward heaven, he blessed the food. and broke the loaves, and he kept giving them to the disciples to set before them. And he divided up the two fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied. And they picked up 12 full baskets of the broken pieces and also of the bread. There were 5,000 men who ate the loaves. May the word rule in our hearts. There is only one miracle that our Lord performed, apart from His own resurrection, that is recorded by all four of the gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Think about that for a moment. He performed some 34, 35 miracles that are recorded in the four gospel accounts. There is only one, apart from His own resurrection, only one in which all four gospel writers make certain to include this miracle. And the only assumption that we can draw from that is this miracle is a very important miracle. You and I need to understand what is going on in this miracle. And Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all four testify to this. Now, as they all write, they all have their own unique emphasis. Matthew and Luke were primarily interested in simply the miracle itself, that it happened, which is astonishing enough that the miracle happened. And they tell it without any embellishment. They tell it in just a straightforward fashion. John, who is the theologian, John gives the theological significance of this event. And immediately after telling this in John chapter 6, there is the discourse that our Lord gives, the discourse of the bread of life. And John presents Christ as the bread of life who alone saves and satisfies and sustains our souls. But Mark gives his own unique angle on this same miracle. And Mark chooses to stress the loving compassion of Christ, that it was out of His tender mercy and love for the multitude that Jesus fed them. So what we see portrayed here is the selfless servant of the Lord, Jesus Christ, not just cranking out ministry, not just carrying out the will and the work of the Father that is set before Him, checking off boxes as He plows through His earthly ministry. But instead, what we discover is this is all flowing out of the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, He is doing this in obedience to the will of the Father, but He is also doing it out of a heart of great love for people who are around Him who are in great need. This miracle is designated to demonstrate, one, who Jesus is, and two, what He came to do. This miracle demonstrates that He is the Son of God and the Son of Man, and it testifies that He is God in human flesh who alone can perform a miracle like this. And more than that, it also, big picture of the Old Testament, testifies that Jesus Christ is the second Moses. He is a greater than Moses, who has come onto the scene, who will perform a far greater exodus in delivering us from our sins. In fact, this miracle harkens back almost 1,500 years to Moses in the wilderness when God miraculously fed the children of God with bread that came down out of heaven. It was the manna. And so this miracle in Mark 6 is a replication of the miracle performed earlier under the leadership of Moses out in the wilderness. And it is by no happenstance that they are in a desolate place, Mark records, which means literally a desert place. And Moses and the children of God were also in a desert place in the wilderness. And the parallels are many between the feeding of the Israelites in their wilderness journey with manna and Jesus now feeding the multitude with this bread. And it is all, this miracle is a finger pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ, that He is the great deliverer of His people who has come to break the yoke and the bondage of sin and to set His people free. He is a greater than Moses. So that is going on. And ultimately, Jesus is this bread. It is pointing to the salvation that is in Him. Jesus said in John 6, "It is not Moses who has given you the bread of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. And if anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever." That is standing in the backdrop of this miracle. As Jesus feeds the 5,000, it is a greater replication of the miracle 1,500 years earlier when God brought manna down out of the skies and it fed them with that bread. Jesus now is the ultimate fulfillment, and this miracle sets Him forth as the living bread who has come down out of heaven. Surely you have eaten of this bread. Surely you have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. Surely you have received Christ, and you have been satisfied in Him like nothing else of the crumbs of this world could ever offer you. This world is stale. This world does not satisfy. This world is crummy. It is the Lord Himself who is the true bread that alone can bring pleasure and peace to your heart. He alone can cause you to live forever. He alone can sustain you and save you. So this miracle is a testimony of the one who performed the miracle, and it is a picture of what He has come to bring. But it is also more than that. It is also a picture of the loving compassion of Christ, how eager He is to work on behalf of His people. Here is the sufficiency of Christ. Here is Philippians 4:19, "Before your watching eyes, and my God shall supply all of your needs according to your riches in Christ Jesus." This miracle is the visual testimony of Philippians 4:19. Here is 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8, on a billboard for us to all see. "And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed." This miracle of multiplying the 5 loaves and the 2 fish is a testimony to your life that is screaming to you today of the sufficiency of the Lord Jesus Christ to meet any and every need in your life in abundance and in an overflowing measure. Here is Ephesians 3, verse 20, set before our eyes. "Now to Him who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that you ask or think." This miracle is the picture of this. Here is Psalm 23, verse 1, "Before your very eyes, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul." Here is 2 Peter 1, verse 2, in bold all-cap letters, grace and peace be multiplied to you. Here is 1 Peter 1, verse 2, may grace and peace be yours in fullest measure. That's what they experienced in this miracle, the abundant sufficiency of the provision of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is but an evidence of what He desires to do in us. Listen, everyone in this room today, everyone in this house today is no different than this crowd who gathered together that day. We have real needs, and they are met in the Lord Jesus Christ, and He is fully sufficient to supply all our needs. I want us now to walk through this miracle, beginning in verse 34. I want to break it up into certain headings that will help us as we understand what is going on here, and each of these headings is vitally important. And I want to begin in verse 34 as this setting begins. And I want you to see first the loving compassion. This is what leaps out of Mark's account, for he is the only one that records what we have in verse 34, and it's at the outset. It's the front porch as we go into the house of this miracle. It is to express to us the great love of Christ. They were not having to twist His arm to act on their behalf. He was not choosing to remain distant from them. He, with much love, chose to be involved in meeting their needs. Verse 34. When Jesus went ashore, that means He has stepped out of the boat, having sailed across the Sea of Galilee, and has walked ashore. He has ascended up a hillside, according to John's Gospel. When Jesus went ashore, He saw a large crowd. Now, let's have a little bit of an understanding how large this crowd was. You recall the last verse of this section, verse 44. Mark says that there were 5,000 men who ate the loaves. You say, wow, that's an extraordinary large number. You ladies who cook for people who come over, 5,000, that is a huge number. Well, you need to know that the word men is a word that refers to males as opposed to females. So it's just the men were 5,000. Matthew 14, verse 21 tells us there were women and children. And if this works out in any normal distribution of men and women, there are always more women than there are men at a gathering that has anything to do spiritually, then they're probably at a minimum, at a bare minimum, 15,000, more probably 20,000, and easily, without speaking evangelistically speaking, there could be 25,000 people there, 30,000 people there. This is a huge gathering of people. And so in verse 34, when Jesus went ashore, He saw a mega crowd. Thousands upon thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people. And we read, and He felt compassion for them. I don't want to just run past that. This is a very intense word. He felt compassion for them. And it means that our Lord was touched at the very depth of His being. This word for compassion comes from a root word that really means stomach or intestines or bowels. And what this means is, as our Lord saw these people, and in a moment we will see what triggers this compassion. Our Lord was not stoic. Our Lord was not indifferent. As He saw them and all of the needs that were represented in their lives, He felt down in the depth of His stomach. He knotted up on the inside, down to the very intestines, down to the very bowels. He felt pity for them. This word speaks of emotions. Sometimes we'll hear people say something like this, "Well, I love that person, but you certainly don't expect me to like them, do you?" And by that, they mean, "Well, I'm just cranking this out as duty or routine, but I really don't even like this person." And you just go through it to go through it with a mindless, mechanical ministry. Not Jesus. Not Jesus. Jesus felt compassion. His heart was in this. He felt very deeply. And so, He has this tender love. And I want to expand or enlarge on this just for a moment. Do you remember in John chapter 11 and verse 33 when Jesus has received the report that Lazarus is dying and how Jesus then intentionally waits before He goes until Lazarus does die? And then these strange words come from our Lord's mouth, "Lazarus is dead and I am glad." And our Lord then in the delayed response goes now to the graveside of Lazarus. And as He arrives in verse 33, we read, "When Jesus therefore saw her weeping." And Mary is weeping, and it is the word that means loud lamentations, a wailing over the dead. I have heard women wail like this. As I will go into a bedroom where a husband has just died, and I'll be there before the ambulance will come or the coroner will come. And she is just beside herself and cannot stop weeping and wailing and lamenting over the dead body of her husband. That's where Mary is. And Jesus came with her also weeping. He was deeply moved in spirit and was troubled. We see here that Jesus wept with those who wept. And Jesus was seized by the grief of His friend Lazarus dying and to see Mary, His brother, it just down in the depths of His being, He was crushed. In verse 34, He said, "Where have you laid Him?" And they said to Him, "Lord, come and see." In the next verse, Jesus wept. Word, there's a different word from loud shrieks and lamenting. It's a word that means to quietly burst into tears, to try to retain your composure and to try to hold back the tears, but to be unable to do so. Jesus wept. Jesus wept over Jerusalem, over the lost city. "I would have gathered you in, but you would not come." The point of all this is how unlike Jesus was from the Greek gods of the day. They were above it, separated from the people. No Greek god ever cared for the difficulty of men on earth. But Jesus came to earth that He might enter into this world in which we live and to know what it is experientially to face all of the heartache and all of the difficulty that you and I face. Did Jesus know that before He came to earth? Of course, He knows everything. But He now knows it experientially in His humanity as He assumed a humanity that He did not previously possess. As we go through the Gospel of Mark, we need to be reminded He is not a robot redeemer. He is not a distant deity. He is not a stoic sovereign. He is a Savior who feels compassion for us. We often sing that hymn, "Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus. Vast, unmeasured, boundless free, rolling like a mighty ocean in its fullness over me, underneath me, all around me is the current of Thy love." This is a tender Savior. This is the servant of the Lord who has come not to simply just crank it out and at the end of His life say, "Well, I've done it." But every step of the journey, His heart, His soul, His emotions even engaged in the work that He has come to do. What would cause Him to feel this way? Well, look at verse 34. Mark 6, verse 34. We've seen the what, that He felt compassion. I want you to see the why. We read, "Because they were like sheep without a shepherd." Jesus saw them as they truly were. Jesus looked past and beyond the outward facade and how they might have appeared to have had their act together. No doubt with this many thousands of men, there would be successful fishermen, successful farmers, successful tax collectors and businessmen. But as Jesus saw them, He wept. And He felt compassion because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Now, sheep are totally, completely, entirely helpless. Sheep cannot protect themselves. Sheep cannot provide for themselves. Sheep cannot think for themselves. Sheep are dumb. Sheep are directionless. Sheep are defenseless. All sheep can do is nibble on grass if they can find some. They have no sense of direction. And that's how Jesus saw these people. Spiritually speaking, they were people who had been abandoned by their own unfaithful leaders, the Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees, who simply were fleecing the flock and taking from the people and subjecting them to all kinds of legalism and all kinds of hard religion and skimming it off the top for their own good and going on their own way. And Jesus walks up and He sees them lost. He sees them fleeced. He sees them taken advantage of. And Jesus now, He felt compassion for them, how they had been abused by this religious system. There is no abuse like the abuse of a godless religious system. And Jesus saw it and He felt compassion. And we read how He responds. This was the most loving thing that Jesus could do. At the end of verse 34, and it may surprise you, and even as I wrote out my sermon notes, I thought, I hesitate to even say this because I don't want anyone to think I have wrong motives in simply explaining the end of verse 34. But it says what it says. Jesus demonstrated His love for them not by just walking up and patting them on the head, not by walking up and giving them a gospel hug. Jesus showed His love for them by ministering to them at their true point of need, at their deepest need, not meeting superficial, surface, felt needs on the outside. Jesus sought to minister to them at their spiritual level. And so we read at the end of verse 34, He began to teach them many things. That is how our Lord expressed His compassion by ministering to them the truth of the Word of God and the truth of the Kingdom of God. This was the single most loving thing that Jesus could do for them. I often hear people, or I've heard it in the past, to great discouragement to me. They will say something like this, "Well, I can't really remember anything my preacher ever once said, but what I do remember is." And they mean well by saying that. Please don't ever say that about me. Please open your Bible and turn to some note you wrote in the margin. Something of the truth, something of the gospel, something of the apostles' teaching, something of thus says the Lord, something of God that connected with your life. And Jesus began to teach them many things. Jesus began to feed them spiritually before He fed them physically. This is the far greater feeding in verse 34. It is a greater feeding than the feeding that will occur in the following verses. Greater than feeding the 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fish is to feed them the Word of God. And would you please note many things. Pola in the Greek, which is really best taken at length. Jesus gave Himself fully to them and taught them at a very great length the truth, the truths of the Kingdom of God. This is what a loving shepherd does. Jesus saw them as sheep without a shepherd, and He did what a shepherd always does first and foremost for sheep. You feed sheep. You lead and you feed sheep. And so Jesus begins to nourish their soul by teaching them the Word of God, and our Lord certainly had His priorities in order in His earthly ministry. Some churches claim to be such a loving church, but they never teach the Word of God. They're a backslapping church. They're a good old boys club. And they mistake that for love, when in reality it is far less than love. What true love does is it speaks the truth in love so as to minister and edify and make strong the soul, and it is only the truth of God's Word that will do that. What an incredible thing this is, to see the love of Christ, the Good Shepherd, seeing them as sheep without a shepherd. He begins to teach them many things at great length. And it is because He preached so long that we come to the next verse. And so in verse 35, we go from the loving compassion to the late hour. And Jesus taught so long that it became quite late. Imagine that. So verse 35. When it was already quite late. Now, we know the time of the year from other clues that are in this text, and we can try to figure out about what time of the day this is. We know because He had them sit down on green grass in the other gospel accounts. This is probably April. It's in the mid-spring. There would be much grass that was growing for them to sit upon this grassy hillside. It's not winter and it's not in the drought of summer. It is during a time in which the grass is very green. Therefore, at this time of the year, the sun would have gone down about 6 p.m., and so as it is quite late, it is probably sometime around 5 o'clock on one side or the other of 5 o'clock. It is becoming very late. The sun will be down and it will be dark at about 6 o'clock. And so when it was already quite late, and the reason that it was quite late is our Lord just kept teaching and teaching and preaching and teaching and explaining and expounding and opening up, and their hungry souls were taking it in, and they were satisfied as they have never been satisfied in their life. They have had the yoke of the Pharisees upon them, and they have been told a lie for so long, and now the refreshing ministry of the truth of the kingdom of God was flooding into their hearts and souls, and for the first time in their lives, they were being fed the truth. And so because of that, it was already late. Verse 35 says, "And the disciples came to Him and said, 'This place is desolate and it is already quite late.'" Meaning, we are out in the boondocks. We are a long ways away from any town, any village, any place where all of these people can eat. And it is quite late, as if to say, and we know the reason why it is quite late. And we're a long ways away. And so they sense this need, and they understand that these people need to be fed. But does it not speak volumes of these people who hung in here throughout this long time and sat under the preaching of the Word, and they took it into their heart's delight and the nourishment of their souls, and this was a time, quite frankly, that they would gladly go without a meal in order to receive the greatest meal of all? It's not them who's coming forward to say we need something to eat. It is the disciples who are sensing that these people must certainly be arriving now at this point. So verse 36. Send them away. You say that sounds so unkind, so unloving. No, in reality, they are putting themselves in their place and saying if they're going to get anything to eat, we're going to have to conclude the Bible conference right now and send them away so that they can get something to eat. So the disciples are not indifferent at this point, and they are not selfish. They actually are thinking on behalf of the crowd, and they say send them out so that their physical needs can be met. Send them away so that they may go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. Now, while they are concerned about their needs, there is an obvious oversight. The Lord Himself. They have seen the Lord meet shortages before in food and drink. You remember the first miracle Jesus ever performed? They went to a wedding at Cana. And to the embarrassment of the family, they ran out of wine, and there was no more wine to be served. And Jesus' mother came to Him and said, "They have run out of wine." He says, "Woman, it is not yet my hour." She said the smartest thing she could ever say at that point. She looked at the servants and said this, "Whatever He says to do, do it." And they, under the Lord's direction, went and filled up six large pots and water pots and filled it up. And as they brought it, Jesus transformed that filthy, stagnant, dirty water into the best wine that there has ever been on the planet Earth. And when the disciples saw this, they beheld the glory of God. They saw the greatness of God put on display through the creative power of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how this whole ministry began. And in between, they have seen Jesus calm the storms and raise the dead and heal the paralytic and heal the leper. They have looked in every direction in this hour of need except to the One who has so consistently met every need that they've ever had in every time of difficulty. They have neglected to look to the Lord Himself. And they are so much like children at this point. Absolute children to come up to the Lord and say, we just need to send them away so that they can get something to eat, while he is expounding the truth of the Word of the living God and feeding their hungry souls. I don't know about you, I would have been willing to have missed 10 meals in order to sit under this kind of teaching that they were now received. Some people live to eat and other people eat to live. I can assure you at this moment, these people, whatever they would have eaten, it would have been just to keep them alive so that they could continue to hear words like this. I mean, this is not like Lazarus has died kind of a crisis. All this is you've missed a meal. And so we see the late hour. But all of this is preparatory for the Lord's command in verse 37. The Lord now gives them three commands. And these three commands are to be carried out. The first is in verse 37. But he answered them, and this is really almost ironic, you give them something to eat. The word you is in the emphatic position. Whenever you want to emphasize something, you either put it at the beginning of the sentence or at the end of the sentence. The most emphatic is to put it at the beginning of the sentence. And so what is being underscored is you. You give them something to eat. You feed them. You say we can't turn them away? Or we can turn them away, but really they need to be fed. You feed them. In fact, it's in the imperative mood. It's a command. It's an order. You feed them. Listen, this question, this command is very calculated by our Lord. This question is intended to underscore in their mind their total inability to meet needs in ministry in and of themselves. They bring nothing to the table in ministry. They have limited resources. And they have total inability. I hear John 15, verse 5, apart from me, you can do nothing. That is the place to which Jesus is intending to bring them by this statement when he says, you give them something to eat, as if to underscore, and you know, you really don't have anything to give them to eat. And they said to him, shall we go and spend 200 denarii on bread and give them something to eat? I mean, we can't go and do that. One denarius was the equivalent of a one-day wage for a common worker. 200 denarii is, that's a lot of working to come up with that kind of money, more than what the disciples had. This was their estimate, and it was on the far conservative end. We've estimated we need 200 denarius to be able to feed this group, and it's just not in the budget. We don't have anywhere near what is needed. So second command, verse 38, he said to them, how many loaves do you have? Go look. He commands them now to go find out, what do you have, and report back to me. And the purpose of this is again the same, to underscore that they have very, very, very little, certainly not enough to feed this group. And when they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. They did a complete inventory, and it was apparent that they had a minuscule amount to contribute to meeting these needs. And listen, you and I continually find ourselves in situations like this as we serve the Lord. And so often we just look into the budget, so often we look into our pockets, so often we just look at one another and try to figure out what kind of ministry, how much can we see God do, and we fail to look to the Lord. And so that leads to the third commandment, verse 39. He commanded them all to sit down by groups on the green grass. By groups, meaning in an orderly fashion. And all of that really is a preview for them to become organized so that they can be quickly fed. It's a customary posture to assume to sit down in order to be fed. There were no tables there. There are no end tables. And so in order to eat, they're going to have to sit down, and in order to bring to them the necessary food for 20,000 people, they're going to have to be organized in some kind of rows and segments. Verse 40, they sat down in groups of hundreds and of fifties. Someone there knew how to organize them. Someone there knew how to get them into what was probably some semicircles, some 100s, some 50s. Some commentators feel that it's hundreds of 50s, but the point is they were very organized. Now this leads to verse 41, the loaves multiplied. And he took the five loaves and the two fish. He took them from the disciples' hands and he held them in his own hands, and looking toward heaven, meaning looking up to God, note, he blessed the food. Will you please note, the food is in italics. If you have a New American Standard, which means Mark did not write it and Jesus did not say it. It's not in the Bible. It's not in the original text. It's been supplied by the translators of the New American Standard to make the sentence read more smoothly. Whenever you see italics in the New American Standard, that is to let you know it's been added by the translator. It's not in the original text. And in this case, it's not helpful because it says he blessed the food. No, he blessed the Lord is who he blessed, who had provided the food. We don't bless food. We bless God. We bless God who gives us the food. The food didn't show up by itself. It wasn't spontaneous creation by the food. It was God who met their needs. You bless God. You don't bless the food. That makes no sense. Psalm 103, verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of His benefits. You can bless His business too. We bless God. We bless the Lord who has provided. And so our Lord blessed, I think more correctly, it is the Lord for providing what little they had. Now here's the miracle. And He kept giving them. Note that them has been provided, and at that point, it's helpful. The them, referring to the loaves and the fish, to set before the them referring to the 20,000 that is gathered. Have you ever wondered where the miracle took place? Did the miracle take place while they were carrying the loaves to the people? Did the miracle take place when they put the food in front of the people? This indicates that the miracle took place while the loaves and the fish were in the hands of the Lord. And while they were in the hands of the Lord, they would come up and take out from His hands. And as soon as they would take out by the power, the creative power of God, there was the creation of new bread and new fish immediately into His hand, such that as they kept taking and taking and taking, He just kept creating and creating and creating. And the miracle took place in His hands as they were taking the food from His hands. And so the verb tense here denotes continuous action, nonstop. They just kept taking it from His hands. Therefore, it was multiplying in His hands. And He divided up the two fish among them all, and they all ate, meaning that the fish multiplied as well. And they were satisfied. Listen, they've never tasted bread like this. This was perfect bread. They've never tasted fish this good. They have been spawned in the very hands of the Creator Himself, the Lord. This is the sovereign, omnipotent ability of Christ to create And it was the miracle. Now I want you to see the leftovers collected. In verse 43, they picked up the 12 full baskets of the broken pieces and of the fish. I mean, just stop right there. Haven't you always heard it said that if you serve in ministry, you get back far more than you ever give, and you receive more than anyone else receives? That's what we see taking place here. They put 5 loaves and 2 fish. They, just for them, they have 12 baskets. And I doubt anyone else got their own basket. They receive far more in return than what they ever gave. And they received far more than anyone else there that day. You know who's gotten the most out of this message? I humbly say this, me. Just to go through the process of pouring my heart and soul over this, having you in mind, praying over these verses into my heart to bring them to you, and to now to stand before you and in a unique way for God's hand to be upon my life to bring this to you. You just can't outgive God. The more you serve, the more it comes back to you. And so, verse 44, there were 5,000 there who ate the loaves. This crowd was huge. Well, what do we learn from this? Just very quickly. Number one, the Lord is filled with loving compassion towards us. Don't think that when you pray, you're having to try to convince God to do something in your life that He really doesn't want to do, but if you can just prevail upon Him and get enough other people to pray about it, that somehow we'll overcome the reluctance of God and He'll cave in to our demands. We are to keep asking and keep knocking and keep seeking, yes. But we need to know on the other side of the door is a loving Savior who feels compassion for us and who desires to meet our needs, and He is glorified when He does so. And unfortunately, how slow we are to come knocking on that door and to ask Him for what we need. And we need to be reminded that it is this loving, compassionate Savior who feels down in the depths of His soul, even deeper than you feel, for issues in your own life. Listen, a parent, I've had so many conversations over the last weeks with parents telling me they ache over something far more than their own child aches over it, and it involves their own child. The parent can always feel far more, even if they're not the one going through it, for their child than their own child feels. We have a greater capacity, a larger heart. We know so much more. We feel so much deeper. How much more must the Father and the Savior feel towards us with whatever issues occupy us? No, you go before the throne of grace to a Savior who is seated at the right hand of God the Father, who is ready and willing and is able to come to your aid. Second, we are always in limited and in limited supply, and we have inadequate resources. What we see carried out here is the reality of what it is every day of our life as it relates to spiritual ministry. And sometimes the greatest curse that can happen in our lives is for us to have enough financial things and enough material things that we don't realize that spiritually speaking, all I have are 5 loaves and 2 fish. Apart from me, you can do nothing, Jesus said. We stand in the sandals of these disciples. And the Lord says to us, you go feed them. You go reach the world. You go reach Mobile. You go reach people who need Christ. And we have such limited resources. But number three, what we have, we must put into the hands of Christ. What little we have must be put into the Master's hands. And little becomes much when they become placed into the Lord's hands. Sometimes people say, well, I don't really have a lot of time to serve the Lord. Well, why not put what little time you have into the Lord's hands and let Him multiply it? Sometimes someone says, I don't have a lot of giftedness. I don't have this or that or this ability or that ability. Listen, you put what little you have into the Lord's hands and you watch God multiply it and watch God work through your life in extraordinary ways. He can do more through little that's put into His hands than if we kept a truckload in our own hands. What little we have, put it into the Lord's hands. And finally, Jesus Himself is the bread of life. Jesus Himself is the Savior. And He alone can satisfy. He alone can give you life eternal. He alone can sustain and can strengthen and can save. And so the message primarily from this is that you must eat His flesh and drink His blood, and you must receive Him by faith into your life. And if you will, hear me on this. If you will, you will never hunger again. One bite, and you will never hunger again. You feed off the crumbs of the world, and there will never be enough to sustain you, to strengthen you, to satisfy you. But you eat of this bread, living bread, the Lord Jesus Christ, and your heart and your soul will be nourished like it's never been before. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Humble yourself beneath the mighty hand of God. If any man shall come after me, let him deny himself, take up a cross, and follow after me. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world, yet lose his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, lest any man should boast. Enter by the narrow gate, for the way is broad and the gate is wide that leads to destruction, and many are those who enter it. For the gate is narrow and the way is tight that leads to life, and few are those who find it. But if you will be one who will enter through the narrow gate, it leads to the banquet feast, and you shall enjoy living bread that has already been provided for you. Why would you remain in abject hunger and poverty, gnawing on the roots of this world, when you could enter into the King's banquet feast and eat living bread from which you will never hunger again? Let's pray. And as I pray, we will not sing a closing anthem. We will take the offering. Susan will play. For I have an announcement to make, and then we'll be quickly dismissed. Father, we are so grateful that the Savior is all sufficient, that He is able to take little and multiply it into much. I pray that He will do so in our lives. May we put our life, our time, our treasure, our talent, may we put it all into His hands. And may He cause it to be expanded for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
The following has been an audio recording of Christ Fellowship Baptist Church and is under the direct copyright of Christ Fellowship Baptist Church. All recordings may be used freely for the ministry and application of the Word of God. However, written permission must be obtained from Christ Fellowship Baptist Church before any recording is broadcast or redistributed in any form. In no way should this recording be disseminated without the express consent of Christ Fellowship Baptist Church.